these two.
Yep, there we go.
Well, good morning, everybody. Trusting him, whate'er befall, even if the chorus disappears and your song leading. Hey, Brian? Oh, boy. Well, it's great to be here with you guys again. A lot of familiar faces. I feel very welcome and privileged to be up here as a sinner saved by grace. And you can see from the title this morning that we're going to be studying the topic of giving thanks. You know, today's message is one that I prepared to teach in Antigo, and it was right after Thanksgiving. Well, it turned out that several people were, they only have about, I don't know, 10 people, 10 to 12 people that attend there, and it turned out that a couple of them were sick, one, and then two others had to leave about halfway through the message for other commitments like work and stuff, and so there was going to be about three people left there, and so I got all the way there, checked in, was studying and everything, and then one of them said, you know, I think we're just going to have to cancel. And it was fine. It was a nice long drive, did some listening and thinking and stuff, but it gave me a chance to practice what I was going to preach, which was, can you give thanks all the way on the 4.5-hour drive back home? Thank you for the opportunity, but so this certainly was prepared for Thanksgiving, but since the practice of giving thanks should be a 24/7 opportunity and practice for believers, I thought it would be in season for today. So what do you think about when I say Thanksgiving? Is it something like this? You know, Thanksgiving was first instituted, I would say, at the encouragement of the Continental Congress, and George Washington proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving in our new country, but it wasn't until the 1863, I believe, or 64, when Abraham Lincoln actually proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving and made it a national holiday. And he did that in the midst of the Civil War. It was still going on, and he stopped to encourage everyone to give thanks to God for his many, many blessings. And I actually read this to my fifth graders as a chance to show them how much God was at the center of thought and of our government even in the early days, because it's a president's own word, so I get to read it to my class, and he must mention God's name, oh, at least five times, our benevolent creator, or you know, something to that effect. So this is certainly, like I said, in season for believers. But you know, a lot of families have different practices. You know, maybe yours is, how many of you go around the table saying what you're thankful for? Or maybe around a living room? Does anybody do that? That's a nice practice. You know, even something like that can happen in public schools where people, so the kids may write about something that they're thankful for. It's usually, you know, friends or family or something like that. But I find it conspicuously vague, if you will, at that time of year that everyone is thankful, but thankful for what and to whom? You know, when you say, I am thankful, that implies that you're thankful for something specific and to someone, right? Specific. I mean, otherwise, what do you mean? Thankful to? Is it just like I'm thankful to some vague sort of ethereal presence that somehow made things turn out for me? Or maybe what people actually mean is that they are just glad. Glad that things turned out for them in a certain way. But today, since you're in church, obviously, we're going to study thankfulness as it applies to the believer's posture and heart toward God. So before we dig in there, let's just make sure we have an understanding of both a biblical and a generic understanding of our term. So, first of all, the biblical meaning of the word thankfulness is expressing gratitude to God for what he has done for you according to his grace. Expressing gratefulness to God for what he has done for you according to his grace. The majority of usages in the Bible, we see the word Eucharistia or Eucharista. The etymology for this word comes from eu, which means good, just like in euangelion. Does that sound familiar? Euangelion, that's the gospel. And from that we get eu, which is good, and angelion, like for angel. So it's literally good message. So that's where we come up with Godspell or gospel, the good message. So it could actually, the prefix eu means good, and charista means grace gift, grace or gift. So really you could think of this as good grace gift. And Webster's actually isn't too far off in its definition either. It says to be conscious of a benefit received, to be grateful, to express gratitude. Even though I'm not a big fan of Webster's lately, they keep changing their definitions to meet the whims of our culture. But since a lot of us look things up there, I thought I'd use it. But again, notice how vague this is. Am I have it up here? Yeah. How vague it is. To be conscious of benefit received, to be grateful. To who and what specifically are you thankful for? So why study giving thanks? Well, it's my conviction that when you're in a place and a practice of giving thanks, it changes you. You know, sometimes before class starts, some teachers will have the kids do some breathing exercise. I know that sounds a little yoga-ish, but not going there. But just kind of to get them focused and like calm. We don't pay attention very much to our breathing. You know, some people have learned like four square breathing. I can't remember what that is, but it's like in for a certain number, hold it, and then out. And you're just supposed to kind of relax and sort of be more present and aware of where you are and your surroundings. That's kind of what happens when you focus on the reasons that you have for being grateful, is that you're tuned with a certain attitude and a state of mind when you are ready to be thankful. Because it changes everything, that posture. Now, perhaps that's why God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So I'm not going to hammer on you or ask you, are you thankful in everything? Although that's a good thing to think about. And I'm not going to tell you that if you're not thankful, it's probably because your focus is on something other than your Savior, though that might be the case. Instead, today, I'm going to attempt to point you to a few of the really infinite number of reasons that you and I have to be thankful to God. Because you know what I find? I find that as I read and ponder God's Word and all that I have to be thankful for, some amazing things happen. I become absorbed with God and His glory, and I get impressed with His character. I find that my thinking gets recalibrated to His perspectives on trials or on goals or on my hobbies or relationships or trials, things that could bring heartache and so on. But my thinking gets recalibrated because His Word in the hands of His Spirit, it cuts. But it also heals. It convicts us, but it also, at the same time, can comfort. And it definitely educates us so that we're thinking right, but it also encourages us. So before we get to our handout, I invite you to listen to some verses for the next few minutes. And I might not say all that much about them because I think the Holy Spirit will. But, you know, as we read these, or as I read them to you, I encourage you just to think about what they're saying about your God and about you as His child if you're here and you're saved today. Because these things are true of God, and these promises are for you. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. First of all, we have a choice. We can taste and see, but that's up to us, isn't it? Nobody's going to force you to taste and see that the Lord is good. We have to choose that. But when we do, you can see that God is good. He really is good. He's always loving. He's always faithful. He's always patient and always doing what's best for you. And you will also find that when you do taste and see that he is good, you are what? Blessed. You're blessed if you choose him to, or choose to allow him to be your refuge. To be your refuge. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him for your salvation, but also in your everyday life. The options are you could take refuge in your family, you could take refuge in your spouse, you could take refuge in your job, you could take refuge in your bank account, you could take refuge in the government, keeping you safe. But all of those things are going to let you down, aren't they? But blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, in God. Here's another verse that should put us in this posture of mindset of worship and thankfulness. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Do you recount of all of God's wonderful deeds? I bet if you start and you really think about the things that God's done for you, you'll be filled with amazement, which is why the psalmist says here, I will exult in you. I will be glad and exult in you, Lord. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Be impressed with your heavenly Father. Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Aren't you glad he doesn't love the way we do? His love is not conditional, temporary, it endures forever. And that's rest. That's an eternity to look forward to. Do you think about that much? Folks, do you think about the fact that you are going to be in eternity with a God and a Father who loves you and who is thrilled by you and is proud of you? Of course, we will also not have a sin nature, which will be wonderful, right? But that's what we have to look forward to in heaven, an eternity with him loving us. His love endures forever. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Now, I'm going to pause a little bit longer on this one. I have trusted in your steadfast love. Do you remember a few minutes ago when I talked about the biblical etymology for the word thanksgiving? The you part, the Eucharista? This good message from God that changes everything is the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Or do you know the gospel well enough to give to others if you're saved already? Because if you're here and you don't know where you will go when you die, then this verse right here might seem kind of empty and hollow. Like, what's the big deal about that? It's just some boring verse from the Bible. But I have trust in the man of my love and the Lord's salvation. You know? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. You see, the context of the gospel is you probably just don't understand your predicament. The context of the gospel is that God is holy. That means he is completely without sin. He's sinless and pure and righteous. And you are a sinner. Now, you might be less of a sinner than me, but the fact is you are still a sinner. You sin. Maybe less than some, maybe more than some, but still you sin. And the result of that is that you're separated from God. And that's death. To be separated is death. You have no chance because you will never be holy and perfect. You might be a little less sinful, but is that going to remove any of the guilt of your sin? No, of course not. But the content of the gospel is that God loves you in spite of your sinfulness. So just as we see in this verse above. Because of his love, he sent his son to pay your penalty or price for redemption, which was death, right? That's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. He did that so that you wouldn't have to. He was separated from God so that you wouldn't have to be. But then God raised him from the dead to show that he had conquered sin and death. So now, Jesus is a living Savior sitting at the right hand of God, and he has paid all that is necessary for you to be forgiven of your sin debt penalty. So what does he ask of you? What he asks of you now is simply to trust him, to trust his finished work for you. Nothing more than that. Because to allow you to contribute to your own salvation would mean that his work was not sufficient. Maybe it was partially sufficient. It was good, but it wasn't enough, you see. So we cannot accept any kind of religion that says that you can do anything to do your part with salvation, that you can add one single drop of goodness to somehow earn your salvation. That's just, we cannot accept that. We have to reject it. Because that would mean somehow your goodness, which really doesn't exist, let's face it, could somehow outweigh or atone for your sin. If that was possible, then why did God send his son to die for you, if you could somehow atone for your own sin? And if it is possible, you better get busy, right? But it's not possible. So instead, he wants you to put your faith, to stake your eternal destiny on his good gift, remember? Eucharista. Good grace gift. And that's what we see that this psalmist says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. And what his love is contained in the gospel, right? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Do you have salvation? If you do, your heart can rejoice in that fact. Now, if that is true of you, then this psalm applies to you. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. You know what's amazing is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he declares us righteous. As strange as that would sound, because we are still sinners, but we are legally righteous as far as God is concerned. And when you think about the fact that you passed from death to life, and that you went from being guilty and hellbound to being positionally righteous and destined for heaven, righteous in God's eyes, that's enough to make you rejoice, right? That's why it says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his name. So that's just what I hope your heart will be doing as I remind you of how amazing our God is and how blessed and loved you are. So let's dig in. As I mentioned at the start, there are many benefits to a heart filled with thankfulness to God, and I just want to cover four or five of these. I can't remember how many on your handout, before we actually get into some specifics as to how and why you could be thankful. And the first one is that a thankful heart encourages trust in the Lord. It encourages trust in the Lord. Why is that? Well, it's because when you're thinking about the reasons that you have to be thankful, you're impressed with God. The problems that loom so big in your thinking shrink away to nothing when we see our God. You know, maybe you've heard the saying before, but someone has said, instead of telling God how big your problems, tell your problems how big your God is. That's the idea. To get impressed with him. You know, before we started this morning, Brian we were visiting a little bit because I haven't seen him in a year or so. And one of his daughters, I don't know, there's a bushel of them. Which one was it? Yeah. Adorable girl. She was talking to Brian, and he was saying, this is Mr. and Mrs. Worman. And of course, he was down at her level, so they were looking at each other in the eyes. And Madeline was right there listening to everything that he said, and he said, I've known them for a long time, since before you were born. And she goes, wow. But she kept on looking, and it was like she was really taking it in. Do you think that she was doubting him and what he was saying? No, she's used to trusting him because she knows that what he tells her is true. That's the idea. We want to hold God's gaze with confidence, knowing that he loves us, and realize and be impressed with him. He's not going to lie to us. Instead, let's go to him and trust him. And that's what happens when you're in a place where you're thankful and looking for all the reasons that you have to be thankful. So is this way of thinking, seeing yourself in God's hand, is this something that takes years and years, or is it like an epiphany that you have to have? No, it's actually something that is moment by moment, because this is a walk of faith. These are repeated decisions that we need to make. And hopefully as time goes by, you're more in the habit of remembering who God is and what he's done for you, what he says about you. But as we spend time in his word, we're going to see that thankfulness is also a reasonable response to your Heavenly Father. It's reasonable. When you think about how God created the world and yet knew you and loved you when you were still in the womb, or even before that, before your parents even existed, he knew that years from then you would believe on his son and be his child. He knew all of your sins, even the ones that are in the future, right now, the ones that you haven't even committed yet. You don't know what they are, but he knew them. And he still paid for them in spite of your undeservedness. He delights in you because he's your heavenly father, and you're going to live with him forever in sinlessness and joy. So is it reasonable to be thankful? A thankful heart absolutely is reasonable, but it's not natural. It is not natural. We don't naturally think that way unless we're filled with his perspectives. So, you and I must choose to immerse ourselves in God's word so that we can see his glory and character. We can think straight. And when we do, what's the reasonable response? Thankfulness and praise. Here's a little example. I want to read this passage to you, and you can just listen and think about how it applies to you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's Christ who died. I'm sorry, it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what's on your mind? Your problems? Your guilt? Your shame? Or thankfulness for how your God loves you? There's an interesting paradox here, I think, because even though verses like this are full of blessings that are for you, who gets the attention? Are you thinking about yourself, even though this is all riches that you have? Or are you thinking about the Lord and his amazing grace? Which brings me to my next point, which is that a thankful heart focuses your mind on the Lord. Focuses your mind on the Lord. It has a purifying effect, being filled with praise and thankfulness. It's like our lenses get adjusted to see things clearly. So how could Daniel be brave in the lion's den? How could Moses not panic when standing with the Red Sea in front of him, the Egyptians behind him, and the mountain range on either side of him? How could David face Goliath? How could Paul and Silas be chained in the lowest level of the prison, which is probably a dungeon of some kind? and yet be singing hymns in the middle of the night? How could that be? Because God was real to them. They saw the reality that God was bigger than their problems. So they had that focus. God is bigger than any problem, and he is on your side. So to see the importance of a believer's focus, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14 as we consider believer's focus, our gaze, the way we see our situation. Matthew 14, verse 28. It's a little bit of a trick because I also have it up here, but I like to hear the pages turning. Matthew 28. Plus, there's something about reading your own Bible, I think. Now, we pick it up here after our Savior, you'll see in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. No, we want to stay here with you, Jesus. Nope. I want you to get into the boat. You guys go. I'll catch up with you.
Well, how?
You know what's coming, right? He made them get into the boat. He was setting them up so that they were ready for a lesson. So the waves were boisterous. These fishermen, it says the waves were contrary to them. It was pushing them the wrong way. They were really having to row hard. Rough seas. And what do they see in the middle of the night? Jesus walking to them on the water. And they were afraid, of course. And Peter answered Jesus. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he, Jesus, said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, I wish I knew the tone. It's probably good that we don't. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The lesson? When Peter's eyes were on the Lord, he was capable of doing anything that Jesus wished. Right? I mean, Jesus was walking on the water after all. So, you know, if he commanded Peter to come to him, Peter was going to be fine. Trusting him would be a reasonable response, wouldn't it? But it was only when Peter's gaze departed from the Lord that he was in any danger, right? How does the Lord know, or does he know, that we often fall from faith? Yes. But look at his graciousness here. He stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So what does he do with us? Well, he saves us, but he also corrects us. He wants us to learn from our falls and our mistakes. And that's just how he treats you and me. But not only is a thankful heart reasonable and it focuses our heart on the Lord, it also, amazingly, glorifies and pleases the Lord. It glorifies and pleases the Lord. Somehow, we can glorify the Lord. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Psalm 50, verse 23. You know, recently, Tom Stiegel, Pastor Tom, gave a great illustration of this. And I'm going to steal it from him now. So, and this also makes sure that my wife is not sleeping from my low voice droning on. So, are you ready? So, the glory of God, how can we glorify God? It's just strange to think how that would work. But what you need to realize is when you are walking in the Spirit, it's God who produces the fruit of the Spirit in us, right? And so it's not necessarily something that in and of ourselves, it's He Himself. So it's like God's glory being shined on us. She said she's knocking. not in my eyes. Can you see that? God's glory shining on us. And when we are walking in the Spirit, what happens? There. I could shine it in all your eyes right now. But that's the idea, that His glory is shining and just reflecting off of us. We are like a mirror for His glory to go back to Him. And that pleases Him. It pleases Him because He's the only one worthy of glory, right? But when we're cooperating and we're walking in the Spirit, it's really His Spirit that does it, and He sees His glory in us. We benefit, and He is glorified. Amazing. That is just a paradoxical miracle that we can please Him with our life. So you notice from all of these benefits of thankfulness that none of it is about ourselves. It's all a response to God. It's a reasonable response of worship, a reasonable response of trust and thanks. It's all about Him, which teaches us that true thankfulness produces humility. True thankfulness produces humility. Oh, boy, I had a great picture here that I did not get on here. Have you ever seen the picture of the guy kneeling at the cross of Jesus, and he has a big mallet or hammer in his hand, in one hand, and then in the other hand he has a spike, and he's kind of has his head down at the foot of the cross? Anybody ever seen that picture? Well, I don't know if I did it real justice, but this person is obviously worshipful, with his head down, and all you see is the feet of Jesus with the nail through his feet. And this guy is there at the foot of the cross with, again, a sledgehammer and a spike in his other hand. I like this picture, even though it's obviously some artistic liberty that the artist used, because it just reminds me of how undeserving we are and how all of us and our sins are what put Jesus on the cross. But it also reminds me of the fact that He could have come down from that cross if He wanted to. I mean, He created the world. He has infinite power. But He chose to stay up there. So even though that guy is there with his hammer and his stake in his hand, the Savior, in love, stayed on the cross and paid for that very sin. And that produces humility. When we are in a thankful posture, there's certainly no pride in it, right? Because we realize it's something that someone else has done for us. Maybe next time I'm here, I'll try to get that picture in there. But I hopefully you have that mental picture in your mind. So we've seen the meaning of thankfulness. We've seen a few of the benefits of thankfulness now. Let's get into the part that is the meat and potatoes of this message, and that's the reason or cause for thankfulness. And I believe I have a verse behind every one of these that I will have up here on the screen, but you can certainly look those up later to ponder all the reasons we have to be thankful. So, first of all, we can thank God for His love. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then three verses later, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Do you think about the fact that God crowns you with loving kindness? He's tender towards you. His heart is warm and kind and fatherly towards you. And in light of that, He's patient and merciful, not giving you what you deserve. I guess that's why He redeems your life from destruction, because of His mercy. What a great thing to ponder that is. How, I wonder, has God redeemed your life from destruction? Have you seen His mercy in Him not giving you what you actually do deserve? And You know what's so tender and precious? It's that God has separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't browbeat us or shake his finger at us like we would do after we showed mercy to somebody. We'd be like, well, I hope you appreciate that. You better show me some, you know, something for the effort, because I could have judged you here and I didn't. No, God wants us to come to him in thankfulness, willingly, responding to him for his loving kindness and tender mercies. And of course, what list of blessings then, as we move on, would be complete if it didn't contain the ultimate expression of God's mercy and love? So we can thank God for his Son, our Savior, of course. And this is how God expressed his love toward us. He demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I explained the context of the gospel earlier, what motivated God to send his Son to suffer and die for you? For God so loved the world. I don't know if there's a stylus thing here or not. Does it work? Nope. Okay. That's fine. You can see it. For God so loved the world. Oh. Aha. So loved the world that he gave. That's what he did. This is what he did. This is the action he took. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. Again, what is God asking you to do to receive this gift that he obviously already took care of for you? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so on the heels of this, we can also thank the Lord Jesus himself for his sacrifice and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:2. Look at those words. Christ also has loved us. Christ also has loved us. And he gave himself for us. What precious words. What intimate, loving, personal words. He did all of this for us. Get your head around that. That's the idea in this song. I love this. It's hard for me to sing this without getting teary because of the sentiment that it communicates. It's said with amazement. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? How can that be? How can I get in on my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain. There's that guy at the foot of the cross again. For me who scorned his perfect love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? So we can thank the Lord for his sacrifice. So what would this mean if our salvation wasn't certain, though? What if it was only a possibility? But it's not, right? We know that this salvation is a promised gift. So we can thank God for his promise, his gift, that it's not something that we have to worry about. You know, we can look at this verse, we hear it and read it all the time and kind of take it for granted. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast, right? Lest anyone should boast. But let's really think about the words. For by grace, it's all according to God's unmerited kindness. That means there was nothing that made you impressive to God. Which by implication, that means there is nothing you can do to make him love you more than he already does. Because that wasn't what the reason that he went to the cross anyway, because you were so lovely, it's because he is so loving. And the next words, you have been saved. You have been saved. That's in the past. Take that in. It's a fact. Do you remember the uncertainty and fear? Remember the emptiness and the searching for meaning before you were saved? But now you have been saved. Maybe you're here and you don't know for sure that you are saved. Maybe you still have that uncertainty and that fear and that, what do I live for and what's important in life? But you can know. You can know that you have been saved. And then through faith. This is inherently personal, isn't it? I think maybe this is the reason why a lot of people don't actually want to do business with God and put their faith in Christ, because that's real close. You know what I mean? That's a very, it's just you and God. It's like one-on-one. When you're doing business with God to put your faith in Him as your Savior, there's nobody else out there to blame, and you have to be very open and honest and just receive His gift of eternal life. And I think a lot of people shy away from that. But this is a very personal thing. And not of yourselves. You admit that you're helpless and accept His gift by grace. It wasn't of yourselves. Not of works, to clarify, so that no one has any reason to boast. In fact, who is the only one worthy of praise in this equation? Again, God. So we are thankful for His amazing grace, which is the next thing that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for God's grace. And a way of remembering what God's grace is, if it's kind of a helpful little, what is that called, where every letter stands for a word? Acronym. Yeah. God's riches at Christ's expense is the idea. You know, the only way for a gift to be sure, though, is for it to be according to God's grace. If it was based on us at all, it would fail. But what do we see in Romans 4:16? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, because those are the only thing, that faith is the only thing that makes sense with grace, which is a undeserved gift, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the fact that it is solely by grace, received by faith, is why and how it can be sure to all. In other words, if you're here and you think that you can add one thing to what God has done, then there's one thing that might fail. Well, not might fail, will fail, right? You. It's only when it's completely out of our hands that we can have absolute security. And our security is actually somebody else's job. And we can thank Him for His Spirit. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, that's Jesus Christ, in Him, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. So that means, folks, that your salvation is guaranteed because the Holy Spirit is the one who keeps you saved. He's sealed you until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit also uses His word to convict, to comfort, to transform us to be more like Jesus Christ. He never leaves us. And in the spiritual battle, because we're not in heaven yet, the Holy Spirit uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the next thing that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for His promises, His word. These are promises to you and me. They are a personal possession for each believer. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Let's read the verse. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust, strong desires for lots of different things. And there's corruption that is in the world because of these. And what is our way of escaping that? being partakers in the divine nature by means of exceedingly great pulpit management, warming in. Where am I? Here we go. Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Those are for you and me. Now, a ton could be said about how much we need God and His Word, but notice just again that the Spirit uses these that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Another thing that I love about God's Word, though, is that it's not some high and lofty, like esoteric set of principles or something. It's relevant to the world that we live in, which is why God tells us to come boldly to His throne. Is that something you can be thankful for? Absolutely. We can be thankful for His invitation to come boldly to His throne. Therefore, let us come boldly to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know that the context of this is temptation? He talks about how Jesus is familiar with temptation and what it's like to be tempted, even though He Himself never sinned, but He was tempted, so He knows what that's like. And because of that, we can come boldly to His throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, not getting what we deserve, and find grace, getting something that we don't deserve, to help in time of need. Amazing. I'm so thankful that we can do that. But do we, is the question, right? So mercy means that at His throne, we're not going to meet with judgment. We're not going to get what we deserve, but instead find grace. You know, God, again, is our Father. And something about fathers, you don't have to be a father to know this, but most of you have had fathers, maybe not a good father, but I myself have a great father. My parents were divorced when I was 10, but he was still around, and we've gotten close since then, and I really respect and value him, but not everybody has that. But fathers love to help. Right, dads? I mean, we love to help our kids. They love to save, and they love to provide. That's our job. It gives us great pleasure to provide and to protect and give because they love their children. And God is the perfect example of that, you know? He's the perfect father. All these ideals that you and I, or just parents in general, have and so often fail or are imperfect, God is the perfect father. So we can go to His throne and ask for His mercy and grace. And oftentimes what we need as we go through life is wisdom, right? We do find His mercy and we find His grace, but we need wisdom to know what to do, which is another thing we can be thankful for. We can thank God for His promise of wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then he goes on to say in James chapter 1, but ask in faith, nothing wavering. Have you ever remembered that you need to count this as, you know, he's promised to give it, right? If you want to do his will, he's going to give you wisdom. And so hopefully you have asked for his wisdom and thought, okay, he's gonna give me wisdom to know how to deal with this. And then maybe 2 weeks go by, maybe 3 weeks, maybe a month, maybe 6 months go by. And then the thing that you were pondering or having to decide about, you make a decision and you think, yeah, you know what? That was the right way to go. And then afterwards you think, oh yeah, that's right. I prayed for wisdom about that. That ever happened? And you realize, he did give me wisdom. I just forgot that I asked because it had been a while. But God answers this prayer. But we need to be expectant. Patient, but expectant and wait for it. Because he promises it. We can be thankful for that. Boy, we need wisdom, don't we? Because we're not in control. Life is fraught with loss and heartache and consequences of sin and all of that. So we need his wisdom. But we can also know for a fact that he has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. And I say that because he says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "They are plans for good and not for disaster or evil, to give you a future and a hope." Oh, we need to cling to that, don't we? When things just seem like they're not going the way we wanted them to, and boy, so many can be relationally or job-wise or, you know, health-wise. There's so many things that beset us, but he has a plan, and it involves his glory and your good. And what else is there, really? What else is there? When you get to the end of your life and you enter eternity, what's going to matter? What if by some miraculous grace of God, he was able to use you and to glorify him so that for one time in all eternity, all of the believers and all the angels broke out in a song of praise because of that one time that he used you in that way? Would that be worth it? I think it would. I think that's what it's all about. Imagine the angels and other saints praising God because of something he did in your life. And hopefully more than just once. But wow, what a privilege that would be. Just amazing to think about. Because that's what it's all about. We're here not for ourselves, but for his glory. And it's for your good, too. But since we aren't in heaven yet, we still are in the nasty now. We need wisdom. We need answers to prayer, which brings us the next thing that we can be thankful for. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, because he's a good father, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. So let's be thankful for his answers to our prayers. You know, believers talk all the time about answered prayer. God, thank you for answering our prayer that Pastor Stiegel lived through COVID and didn't die, especially now since he's our pastor at DBC, or something of that sort. Now, you probably know this, but God always answers prayers. You know that? He always answers our prayers. Sometimes it's yes. Well, oftentimes it's yes, thankfully. But sometimes it's wait. Wait on that. I got some other things I'm working on. We'll get to that. But hold on. Maybe it's wait. And sometimes it's no. And that's a hard one. But again, who knows best? And what are we here for anyway? Our glory or his glory? The no's are hard to be thankful for, but he is answering. It's yes, could be no, it could be just a wait. But he always answers. So we can be thankful for his answers. But remember, in every circumstance of life, God wants to go through it with us. So we can also be thankful for his desire for fellowship. His desire for fellowship. That's something, that he actually wants to walk with us and wants us to enjoy a relationship with him. We see this in Luke 15, you know. Jesus chose to be around sinners. In fact, the parable of the prodigal son is in a cluster of parables that Jesus taught in response to this right here. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I can't believe it. Why? Because those sinners were drawn to him, and Jesus sought them out. He's pursuing us, but he won't force us. He wants us to taste and see that he's good and then choose to respond by trusting him. So we got to remember, God is always waiting for us to come to him in dependence. He doesn't turn our back when we sin. It's just that when we turn away and walk in darkness, he can't join us there because he's in the light. And of course, the remedy for this is to agree with him, which is confession, for the purpose of walking with him again, because walking with him is what keeps us from sin in the first place. But if we're walking with God in the light, and that's our goal, then this changes the way we look at his correction too, isn't it? If that's really what you want, what you're after, is to walk with him in the light, then we can be thankful for his correction. Remember, God's wrath has been satisfied, so his anger has nothing to do with it. He's not giving us a spanking because he's mad at us. It's like child training for the purpose of growth. So actually, you can thank God for his correction. Are you crazy, Philip? Maybe you're thinking, what? Thank God for correction. No thanks. Well, remember, we shouldn't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, remember, these two are not mutually exclusive. Rebuked, oh, I did it again. Okay. Do not despise, nor be discouraged. Rebuked, the Lord loves. He chastens. Just because he's rebuking you doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. In fact, that's a sign that he does, because he doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants you to grow, right? So we could actually be thankful for correction, because honestly, he's taken time out of his day to correct you, right? And he doesn't have to do that. Really, it's his grace even that he wants to spend time, you know, seeing you grow. So we can be thankful for his correction. But that's not all. In our conversation about fellowship and sin and correction, we should also forget that we can thank God for freeing us from the power of sin. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because we have that position in Christ. Now, this could be not just a message, probably a series. I could use a message on this every day, but we don't have the time, you know, to dig into it exclusively or too deeply. But we have our ups and our downs, don't we? We're far less consistent than we wish we were, and we fall into sin easily, which is why we can be thankful that he did free us from sin, and we can confess and walk with him again, but we have another reason to be thankful, for no matter what our state of growth or depth of spirituality, we can be thankful for his presence. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. God promises that he will never forsake us. He's not going to abandon us, and he will be with us everywhere and always. The Old Testament version of that is, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. But this does not mean a life free from suffering and trials just because we're walking with him and his presence is there. In fact, as we get older, life sometimes becomes more and more difficult. You might ask, well, what do you have to be thankful for in that, Philip? Well, because he also promises that one day he's going to glorify your body. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to flying. You know, when I was a kid, I used to just love to run. Like, I'd be sitting on the floor, and we in California and then Idaho, you know, they just have sliding glass doors. And there was a big field close by, so I'd be sitting on the floor, and I would just, because I was kind of hyper, and I'd just throw open the door and just run across the field as fast as I could. I just loved that feeling. And somehow my ankles didn't sprain, you know. I'd snap something like in the first 10 steps now. But I just love that feeling of just freedom and running. Well, with glorified bodies, who knows what we'll be able to do. But what's even better, free from the sin nature. That'll really be something. And how long is this going to last? Well, that's the last thing on your handout this morning. All of these blessings, His presence, His fellowship, His word, His promises, all of these things will go on for all eternity. So we can thank God for eternity with Him. And aren't you glad that He doesn't change His mind? Aren't you glad that it's according to His grace, so that it's a guaranteed present possession that will go on forever and ever? But if you're not saved, this isn't true of you. The terrifying thing is that you will go on for all eternity. You also will have eternal existence, but not eternal life. You'll have eternal death. And death, again, understood as being separated from God. But it's as simple and as easy as just trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He says, that's it. That's all I want. You trust me, I am not going to let you down. That's what Christ says. So would you put your faith in Him today? And if you are saved, then we've just barely scratched the surface of our blessings. But I hope that these impress you with God and how He's unloaded a dump truck of grace on you. And whatever is bothering you, whatever maybe has you discouraged, instead of looking at those things, look at how rich and loved and blessed you are because of God's grace. God is so good, isn't He? He's gracious, He's patient. Again, we've just scratched the surface today. So have you been impressed with our God and moved with thankfulness and praise to Him? That is a wonderful place to be, and again, the mental posture that we need as we go through our Christian lives with Him. He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Son and these countless blessings that we have because of Your grace. Thank You for being so faithful, for being such a good Father to us. Thank You even for Your promises today and for the time that we have to think about the dump truck of grace that You've unloaded on us. And especially for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who made all of this possible. And we pray in His name and praise You and worship You together now. Amen.